since we're doing a decade, we'll start just a little bit early. Why not consider pondering the dilemma of St. Joseph for this decade, the Annunciation to St. Joseph. The angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. My Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in the most need of thy mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, send your Holy Spirit upon us this evening. Grant that as he seeks to reveal to us the mystery of how to pray more deeply and lovingly with you and to you, that we may be open to his promptings and become the friends and the intimates that you long for all of us to be. We ask this through you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for your patience with my voice last night. I think it's a little bit better tonight, so we'll see how far we can get. Above all else, thank you for those of you who came to confession. That's more important than any observations I'm making from this pulpit here. So, a quick review. Outside of the Holy Trinity, the theologians say, ad extra, the most powerful manifestation of divine omnipotence is mercy. Creating the universe was easy. He said, "Let there be light." Bang! There was light. But forgiving our sins obviously was not so easy. And so the sacrament of his mercy makes his power present in a magnificent way. And of course, when you receive the mercy, you're bringing that mercy into the church and into a world that needs it as well. Again, you're priests in the royal sense of the word. That was the topic of the second lecture. The idea that when you come to Mass, please, for the love of God, exercise your priesthood, receive the Son, offer the Son to the Father for a specific intention, great or small. It could be for the scandals in the church, or it can be for your next door neighbor whose dog just won't shut up. Sometimes I think the second intention is more pleasing to him than the first, because he told us specifically to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. That brings about a swift perfection of the greatest of all virtues, charity. He said as much. If we're praying for people that we naturally love or like, it's not going to redound necessarily to our greater glory. But if, moved by the Holy Spirit, we can pray for enemies of the church or our own personal enemies, even the English, he's pleased. We talked last night about the Blessed Mother. Devotion to her is not optional. She's not just one in a series of schools of spirituality. She's essentially bound up in the mystery. Remember that picture on the notes for the royal priesthood. The Son of God's on the cross crucified, offering himself to the Father. She's at the foot of the cross, feeling a different, intense sort of agony that none of us can imagine. But she too is offering her Son to the Father, not in persona Christi, but as the Mother of God and as the exemplar of your royal priesthood. Okay? We talked about strategies for praying the rosary more effectively, or more in a spirit of contemplative, a more contemplative spirit. We talked about the rosary being a school in prayer, and we talked about the rosary being a weapon in spiritual combat. We are all here trying to be saints. Again, Father Seamus O'Reilly, a saint is nothing more than a sinner who never stopped trying. There are malevolent, spiritual beings who despise us and are seeking to destroy us. God restrains them to a degree. We talked about a couple of principles that it's really worth knowing. We are persons in God's image and likeness who are a union of body and soul. The dark angels have ordinarily have limited access to memory, imagination, and passions. If you stop and just think about how you're tempted, how you experience it, you'll be aware of that. Memory, imagination, and passions, they can't get into your intellect unless you're playing games with them. If you address yourself to cosmic powers or the New Age movement or some of these things that are going on now, or the dark angels, they will have access because you're giving it to them. But you don't. When you're praying, you don't need to worry about them knowing what you're saying to God. The silent sanctity of your thoughts, you're safe there. So memory, they're there. That's how they tempt you. Intellect, no, and what they want is your will. So they ordinarily have limited access to memory, imagination, and passions. That second principle, the lower right-hand corner of that sheet last night, God only allows them, the dark angels, the access that they need unwittingly to serve in the process of our sanctification. So think of a swordsmith using a whetstone or a spinning wheel to sharpen a sharp Toledo steel blade, right? If we're the blade and God is the swordsmith, the dark angels are like that wheel. They're trying to hurt us, but unwittingly they're helping us to become saints. The rosary is the most effective weapon. We should employ it in the face of temptations small and great. Those temptations will usually surface to the subconscious mind. I mean, anyone here is free to say, you know, I'm going to go home tonight, and at 9 o'clock, I'm going to commit a mortal sin. So we can freely just choose to sin. Or sometimes other human persons lead us into sin. With this group, I'm inclined to guess, usually you're trying to do the right thing, but the angels find a way in, and they make something which is sinful look attractive. They try to get the old man to kick in, fallen human nature, and we're inclined to fall. If you make a simple move to touch the rosary, it involves an act of the will. The angels can't go there. They want your will, and you're choosing something higher, something more. You're choosing the Blessed Mother. This is not magic, but it's a sacramental. It's an occasion of grace, not as powerful as the Holy Eucharist or as baptism, but grace is manifested through sacramentals. And that grace in the face of temptation is like wind in your sails, pushing you past the hazardous straits. So please use these rosaries and use them well. Tonight, we've done Mercy, the Mass, Mary, Messengers. Tonight, mental prayer. I don't like to use, even though that's a classic term, mental prayer. It was conceived by men and women speaking other languages. When you say mental in English, it has a certain baggage with it. Like if I said that you were mental, I mean, that would not be a compliment, would it? Or it seems to imply that prayer is primarily serving God wittily in the mind. And although that's part of it, the highest part of prayer is not in the mind. It's rooted in the will. He wants our love. He wants our love. Even Lucifer has no problem with an abstracted Christ. But Lucifer cannot love him. We can love him. So when I say mental prayer, deep, intimate, contemplative prayer. So we'll do a bit of a review over the particulars from last night, and then plow forward, move forward. First, a quick story. Four foot 11. She was pretty beautiful, attractive, witty. People just loved to be around her, and she loved to talk. Her name was Teresa, not little Therese. She's the French one. Big Teresa, Teresa of Avila, 4'11". One of the giants of the church. Her mother liked to read the 16th century equivalent of James Bond novels. Okay, sort of like trashy fiction. Only back then it was knights errant and, you know, guys breaking the Sixth Commandment and stuff like that. Not dirty books, but sort of like Harlequin romances. And then the mother shared them with a daughter whose morals got a little bit loose. Her mother died. She began sort of a distant romantic relationship with a cousin, which was allowed back in those days with a dispensation, sort of a complicated. She never did anything wrong, but it was one of those dangerous friendships we have to watch out for. Dad found out, slapped her into a convent, and she was locked up with the nuns. And boy, she fought to get out. They would throw messages over the wall, but after a while, when things settled down, she just began to think, you know? We're all supposed to go to heaven. We only have a few decades. If I get married, I'm probably going to end up dead at an early age like my mother. Back in those days, women would routinely in the Spanish nobility have 12, 14, 16 children. And so they were like baby machines. It was not a very good way to enjoy sacrament of marriage. That's what killed her mother. That's what killed her mother. So she said, rather than just have a merely mortal spouse, and since we're going to heaven, maybe I'll just stay here and marry Jesus. So it was not great love and fire which brought her into religious life. Now, she was a strong personality. She was a choleric. She never did anything. Well, I take it back. She was created by God not to do anything by half measures. So she jumped into religious life, and she threw herself into it completely in a very intense, unbalanced way. Broke her health, almost killed her. They thought she was dead. They had her grave dug, and she snapped out of it. And she was an invalid for 2 years. And gradually she fought her way to recovery. And she said, enough of this prayer stuff. I'm going to say the rosary. I'll sing the Liturgy of the Hours with the sisters. I'll receive communion. But this business of going in there and just talking with Jesus, forget it. 20 years. 20 years she was content with mediocrity. Most people don't know what the word mediocrity means, or the root of it. Two Latin words, medius and ochreus. Medius means halfway up. Ochreus is a steep slope. A lot of Catholics are content with mediocrity. She was. Was God patient with her? Yes. Did God love her? Yes. Did God get her? Yes. But only after she found the courage to go in and sit silently, maybe read a couple pages of a book, but put the book down and just try to be in his presence and to talk to him in a familiar way. I could be wrong, and I've asked people, but I've never gotten a straight answer. In 2,000 years of saints in our church, I've never found anyone who speaks in such a familiar way to Jesus as she does, as a friend. Familiar conversation. And he wants that with all of us. It's so easy to do. But we tend to make prayer more formal and more structured. And again, formality is good. Sunday Mass is an element of formality to it. We need structure. But when you're sitting down with close friends, that's not the time for formality and structure. You have to relax. And it takes us a long time to learn how to do that. And this is what mental prayer, as we're going to talk about it tonight, is about. She ended up not merely as a saint, but a doctor of the church. Her teaching has universal significance. All of us here could profit from it. Okay? Stage is set. Pardon me for a second. I hope my voice doesn't sound like this when I'm 70 years old, but I think it's going to. The sheets from tonight. Those of you who are aficionados of the Baltimore Catechism, and I love it, the old acronym that they used for the four types of prayer, ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Contrition, Thanksgiving, Supplication. A good way to teach, but not the best way to teach, because it doesn't capture the ascending spiral that mental prayer is meant to be. Like when you're walking in that door, you don't like suddenly a door and then contrite and then thanksgiving and then, you know, I need a few things. The order is not good. So the acronym is easy to remember, but it doesn't capture, I think, the curve up the slope that prayer is for most of us. This acronym here, M-A-T-A, just sort of reorganizes them. Mercy, asking, thanksgiving, and adoration. All right, so I won't read all of this, but just going down that sheet of notes, only in Mark's Gospel do we have the words of Jesus recorded by St. Peter, who spoke them before Mark. Come aside and rest a while. God wants you to take at least a couple of minutes each day to retreat. If it can be to a church, that's great. Most of you can't do that. When Jesus said, go to your room and close your door and pray to your Father in secret, Teresa of Avila later explains that, the room of your heart. So sometimes with the kids screaming and the dogs barking, You go into a room, you close the door, you collapse before a crucifix, take three breaths, and then go back out. That type of prayer is very pleasing to him. Some can give more time than that. We pray for the grace to have more time. Usually, he'll give it, but sometimes he makes us wait for it. Entering his presence is an art. Think of the genius of the architecture and the way that it serves a purpose here. You drive off of Arapaho out there, which reminds us of hell or at least purgatory. Then you get off, and all of a sudden it's quieter. That long drive into the parking lot. And out the parking lot, the Jewish equivalent would be the court of the Gentiles. That's as far as the Gentiles got. That's where they were buying and selling. But you walk up the grand walkway, and you enter the vestibule out there. Women could never go that far in Jewish times. Only the men could hang out there. And then Zechariah, the one time in his life that the lot fell to him, he came right about here. This is as close as he got. There would have been a giant curtain, tapestry, separating himself. Zechariah, the common priest, never would have seen the Ark of the Covenant or knelt before the Shekinah right there at his feet. Only the high priest would go in once a year on the Feast of Yom Kippur and say, Yahweh, because no one else was allowed to say it. Jesus actually said it quite a few times. That was one of the reasons they tried to stone him. You weren't allowed to say it in public. And so, you come in. It's quieter. It's usually darker. You dip your finger in the holy water. Remind yourselves of baptism, and also that you're washing the dust of the world off. And you come in. Pardon me again. If you have the knees for it, I'm just a great fan of genuflection. I'm seeing a lot of this. If you have bad knees, that's fine. But if you have good knees, there's just something about going down to the floor. I know that a lot of people in this parish have great devotion to St. John Paul II because he was a local attraction, right? Do you remember him in his last days celebrating Mass? And you'll see this with Pope Benedict too. When it's time for the priest to genuflect, you'd see him fight to go down and pull himself back up. I think the Son of God is worth that sort of reverence. So, bad knees, the bow is fine. I'm just a big fan of genuflection. Remember, we pray with our bodies as well as our souls. We are not ghosts trapped in evil material. The human person is a union of body and soul. All right? So this is the whole process of coming in. As you look at the sheet of notes, do you see the image of Jacob wrestling with the angel? Remember, he wrestled all night in the darkness. It was the dark night of his life. Do you remember how he walked away from that encounter? Limping, because the angel struck him. You ever had sciatica? Sciatic nerve. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need courage to pray, because prayer is wrestling with God, with the devil, and with ourselves sometimes. It's too darned hard. I've said it 4 times already. We are all of us, are predestined to the heights of sanctity. Very, very few ever make it, because we just quit. And with a good group of people like this, you don't quit and go off and do evil things. You multiply the good things you're doing instead of focusing on being someone who's in love with Christ and knowing that he's in love with you. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But fallen human nature militates against that. And the dark angels militate against that. And sometimes the world, our friends, sometimes our spouses. What are you praying all the time for? Okay, so we're all called to it. Here's how we move into it. I'm sorry, because there's so many points during this lecture that I'd really like to belt things out, but I don't think that's going to happen tonight, so your ears will be spared. Why put mercy first? I think because Jesus did. The parable that appears only in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, with his head unbowed, now notice this, this is God. And he's saying, I'm watching you when you pray. I'm watching where you sit. I'm watching how you sit. Is your head bowed? Did you genuflect? All right. The Pharisee, with head unbowed, and this turn of phrase, I like, prayed to himself. So Christ is saying, I'm not even listening. He's just self-aggrandizement here. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the rest of men, crooked, grasping, adulterous, or like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I possess. But the tax collector in the rear didn't even dare to raise his eyes to heaven. He simply beat on his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He went home justified, but not the other. Because the man who humbles himself will be exalted, and the man who exalts himself will be humbled. So Christ told us that parable, and it's a story about how to come before God. Christ says the first order of the day is mercy. We're all sinners. When we come in here before him, even if they're not great sins, we gotta ask him for mercy. We have to empty ourselves of ego and then kneel before him helplessly, but knowing that we're loved. And it's time for business. Mercy first, and then asking. Supplication. It's a neat acronym in English. Ask, seek, and knock. Jesus said to do it, Matthew 7. All the scriptural references are here. Pray for your family, your friends, your parish. Notice thy bold italicized enemies. Once a day, you need to stop and think of maybe the person in the world who most hates you. Say a quick prayer for them. Don't dwell on it. Don't get depressed. Don't get angry. Quick, and get on with it. Okay? Shortcut to sanctity and the perfection of the virtue of charity. A wise old Carmelite priest once said, think of the person in the world that you hate the most. The measure by which you love that person is the measure by which God measures your love. That's sort of scary. And love is not just feeling an attraction or feeling good or liking somebody. It's willing they're good. Did Jesus love Judas at the Last Supper? Yes, he did. Did he feel it? Of course not. He couldn't feel it because he knew what Judas was about to do. When you go back and read these passages, you can see. Sometimes the evangelists will tell us exactly how Jesus felt. Sometimes you've got to sit and pray about it and ask him to help you to see it and understand it and experience it. We've all had a Judas in our life, haven't we? In one place or another, hopefully in small things, sometimes in big things. So, mercy, asking, tea, thanksgiving. I can't do it because I usually yell this part. Who said, where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? Jesus said it after he cured the lepers. Imagine, nine guys were cured of leprosy. They didn't even go back to say thank you. And Christ said, is there nobody to come back and give thanks to God? except this foreigner? How often do we forget to say thank you? Now, the thank you list almost perfectly parallels the asking list. We have to remember to give thanks. The word Eucharist, Eucharistia, is the Greek word for thanksgiving. This is our thanksgiving. The Protestants traded him away for a fat bird stuffed with chemicals. We get both, Jesus and the fat bird stuffed with chemicals. It's sort of sad. They're longing for something and yearning for something, and there's a hunger, but they don't have the bread of life, which is why we can't just say, well, you know, basically every religion is the same, and, you know, we're all trying to find our way to God. We don't want to proselytize or force anybody. We should want everybody here. If we really love Jesus, we should want everybody here because he wants everybody here. But again, the most effective way for you to preach the gospel in this day and age is for them to see you happy and to see you joyful, because they really can't be. They really can't be because they don't have the one thing that matters the most. All right? Lower right-hand corner of that sheet, I call M-A-T, business. Since you are all baptized into the royal priesthood of the faithful, you have a responsibility, one, to be pure, but then to pray for the world. To pray for the world. You exercise your priesthood not merely here at Mass, but when you pray for the world. And it's an awesome power he's given to you as members of the mystical body of Christ. But M-A-T, that's business. That painting there is by a late impressionist. His name was Hitchcock, not Alfred, but Hitchcock. If you Google him, you can find this painting. It is beautiful. It perfectly exemplifies A, adoration, contemplation. It's called The Flight into Egypt. You see the Blessed Mother sitting with newly born Jesus on her lap, a few weeks old at most. It's soft focus. It's sort of a light blue pastel. Wordless. She's just letting him rest on her breast. And he feels her, and she feels him, and he loves her, and she loves him. Even Joseph is way off in the background. That's contemplative prayer. Every time you receive Holy Communion, he's closer to you than he was to Mary in this painting, because here he's sitting in her lap. In communion with us, he's on the altar of our hearts. And remember, when he's there, you're supposed to do something. Listen and savor his presence as he's savoring your presence, and then offer him up. Flip to the back of that sheet, adoration. Two great saints, two great doctors, two Teresas, one little, one big. Saint Teresa of Lisieux's definition: adoration, prayer, an aspiration of the heart, a simple glance directed to heaven, a cry of gratitude and love in the midst of trial, as well as joy. Something great, supernatural, which expands my soul and unites me to Jesus. Quick aside here. Notice how she says, a cry of gratitude and love in the midst of trial as well as joy. One of the most powerful prayers, and probably a lot of you here have offered it without realizing it, is when you have been beaten and crushed and defeated, and something awful or terrible has happened in your life, and you just come before the Blessed Sacrament and weep silently. Or maybe you're too weak and sad even to weep. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. It parallels almost perfectly the prayer that he offered in Gethsemane. Prayer doesn't always involve words, frequently doesn't. Big Teresa's definition, mental prayer, In my opinion, nothing else than intimate sharing between friends, taking time frequently to be alone with him whom we know loves us. Again, one shortcut. See, being a priest has certain fringe benefits. We get to work here. Some of you do too. Most of you live some distance away. Many of you, you just can't make it over to the church or even to the chapel to pray. Don't worry about it. If you're in a state of grace, the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the real presence, every bit as real as that real presence for the second verse, go into your room, close your door, a few deep breaths, maybe light a candle, sit before an image of Christ, and pray in and with the Holy Spirit. You are a tabernacle when you're in a state of grace. It's easy for us to forget that. My preference is always whenever I can to get to his feet. But it's easier for me than it is for you. Again, one of those fringe benefits of celibacy and working for the church. There's some non-fringe benefits too. We'll talk about those another night, all right? All right, so quick review from last night, right? So 3 degrees of mental prayer: oral, meditation, contemplation. Again, most graduate students that I've taught don't know the difference between meditation and contemplation, and they'll use those words interchangeably. Learn the grammar here. Learn the basics here. Then read some of the great masters, and you'll see and understand them in a new way. Meditation is employing the powers of the mind. We were kidding around last night, right? The giant statue of Father David Bluejacket, right there in the sanctuary. Imagination. We talked about memory. And by the way, thank you. Thank you for my rosary. I left my rosary here last night. I was so busy with yours, I forgot mine. He found it. This was made by a poor Clare nun, an abbess, and she made it from her Divine Mercy chaplet. So the hands of a spouse of Christ made this for me. Do pay attention to your rosaries. There's a story I'll bet you no one here knows from our Lourdes. When Bernadette, during one of the apparitions, sort of a rich little girl, had a beautiful rosary of coral. And Bernadette's rosary was sort of a cheap, lousy, simple rosary. And after a number of apparitions, the rich girl said, "Can I switch rosaries with you?" And Bernadette said, "Oh, no, no, no." But then she thought better of it, and so she took this expensive rosary, and she went into the grotto to pray before, when the Blessed Mother was to appear, and she did. And the Blessed Mother just looked at her and said, where's your rosary? And she turned around and grabbed her rosary back from the girl, and then they started praying. Little things like this can really help us to be more mindful of our relationship with her. I told you I'm a wooden string man myself. Get a rosary that suits you and stick with it. And try to be generous with it too. Sometimes you'll have a rosary that you've treasured for years, and a moment will come when you know you're supposed to give it away. Not easy, not easy. But if that's what God wants, that's what you have to do. 2 simple insights from Therese. This is how simple it is, okay? Her description of meditation. She's talking about her time in a boarding school. At this time in my life, nobody had ever taught me how to make mental prayer. Yet I had a great desire to make it. Marie, my older sister, finding me pious enough, allowed me to make only vocal prayers. One day, one of my teachers at the Abbey asked me what I did on my free afternoons when I was alone. I told her I went behind my bed in an empty space which was there, that it was easy to close myself in with my bed curtain, and that I thought. "What do you think about?" she asked. I think about God, about life, about eternity. I think. The good religious laughed heartily at me, and later on she loved reminding me of the time when I thought, asking me if I was still thinking. I understand now that I was making mental prayer without knowing it, and that God was already instructing me in secret. What's a simple example of this? So I would like for you, if you make time for it, during the rest of Advent, focus your biblical readings on Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. It's just a few minutes worth of reading. So let's say I'm looking at Luke chapter 1 and I come across the passage of Zechariah. Who is it? A righteous man. It was the supreme moment of his priesthood. In the temple, the lot fell to him. He came in to the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. We don't know what he prayed, but we can guess it from the context. He asked God why he never had a son. Look at what the angel said. It's obvious. And then the angel says, something magnificent is about to happen. And what's his response? Kata tinosa mai tuto. By what can I know this? Implying doubt. Okay. Now I'm reading those passages as the priest. I take a step back. Is this a time of consolation and prosperity in the church? It's a time of crisis and scandal. It's really easy to start feeling and thinking negatively or cynically, doubting that God can fix things. When I allow myself to slide into that mood, I'm being like Zechariah. What am I doing right here now? This is meditation. This is meditation. It's letting the text speak to you, and you listen. And what's a practical application for this? I'm speaking as a priest. You're reading as single persons, married persons, children. The words are meant for you when you're sitting there. The scriptures in your page, in your lap. That's meditation. Contemplation is something different. Notice when she's praying here, she's not before the Blessed Sacrament. Eucharistic piety, as we know it, is relatively recent in the church's history. Thank God we have it now. But it was not common centuries ago. It was not common centuries ago. So, her first inclination was time to pray, go hide behind a bed. I love this passage from a bit earlier in her life. She's talking about the afternoon she spent with her father. These were beautiful days. For on those days when my dear king took me fishing with him, I was very fond of the countryside, flowers and birds. Sometimes I try to fish with my little line, but I preferred to go alone and sit down on the grass decked with little flowers. And then my thoughts became very profound indeed. Without knowing what it was to meditate, my soul was absorbed in real prayer. I listened to distant sounds, the murmuring of the wind, at times the indistinct notes of some military music reached me where I was, filling my heart with a sweet melancholy. Earth then seemed to be a place of exile, and I could dream only of heaven. This is more contemplation, because it's less thinking and more feeling and experiencing. So she hears music, she sort of feels sad. It's in that sadness that she realizes I'm meant for heaven, but I'm not in heaven. And not even necessarily formulating those thoughts, experiencing the distance and the proximity. Prayer is filled with paradoxes. When you read great saints and doctors of the church, you'll learn a lot in just a few sentences. So we're halfway down the back of the MATA sheet. Many of you have heard of Lectio Divina. Some of you read books on it. We're taking courses on it. I hate to confess in front of you, But whenever I start saying more than a few words in Latin, my mind shifts into neutral, and it's just a bunch of sounds. I could never think with the verb at the end of the sentence. It just doesn't work for John Riley. So when you start getting Latin words that rhyme, it's very meditatio, lectio, oratio, contemplatio. The average person is confused by that. How about instead of four Latin words, five R's that any second grader can remember? You read, you reflect, you respond, you receive, and resolve. One paragraph from the Gospel of Luke. You read through it slowly. Savor it. Reflect. You stop and think about it. What did this mean then? How does it apply to me or my experience? One thing I'd highly recommend is the Ignatius Press Catholic Study Bible New Testament. Three quarters of it are footnotes. And in most Bibles, the footnotes would be better off at the bottom of a birdcage, but the footnotes in this Bible are excellent. So it helps you with the process of meditation because you have good, solid scholars reflecting on the readings and frequently quoting saints and doctors of the church. So you reflect, you think, now you respond. This is the most difficult part for me because as I'm trying to pray, I'm not inclined to talk to God at this particular point. But most people, this is natural for them. If it's natural for you, do it. If you're stunted like me, don't worry about it. Just jump to the next step. Receive. Politely, shut up. Don't babble at God all the way through prayer. We need to talk. It's an important part of it. Dialogue involves listening. Does anybody here have a good friend who never shuts up? You can't get a word in edgewise? And when you start talking, look at their face, because what are they doing? They're waiting for you to stop talking so they can start talking again. We do that in prayer sometimes. We've got to listen. It takes a long time for most of us, and the devil's right there, because he hates that more than anything else. Because that is when we, by God's grace, make the greatest strides forward. That's where we really fall in love with Jesus. We can say it all the time. We might even think that we feel it. But real, genuine love comes to us when we're accustomed to listening and just simply resting at his feet. Don't worry about the distractions. They're going to be there. Don't worry about the dryness. I pretend like you're looking at the tabernacle and then a guy with a green baboon face comes in front of you and starts saying, blah, 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 blah. Don't talk to him. Don't even look at him. Just look over him. That's what we have to do with distractions in prayer. Not even fight them. Just brush them aside like gnats. The last quote on the bottom of the page, prayer is not about saying much, but loving much. So that's Teresa of Avila, in her genius, pointing out it's not primarily mental, it's not primarily the mind, it's the will. Okay. Brother Ass. We all know Brother Ass. We all love Brother Ass. Sometimes too much. Who is Brother Ass? From Bonaventure's Life of St. Francis of Assisi. Francis taught the friars, especially to avoid idleness, the root of all evil desires. And he set them an example by curbing his lower nature when it was given to revolt or laziness, by practicing continual self-discipline or devoting himself to useful work. He used to call his body Brother Ass, as if it were fit for nothing more than hard labor and ill treatment while having only the poorest type of food to live on. Brother Ass likes good food. Brother Ass likes good sleep. Brother Ass likes to be entertained. Brother Ass likes to be patted on the back or warm hugs. Our body is Brother Ass. We can't factor him out of the equation because we pray with our bodies as well as our souls. So if you're going to move forward, you have to learn how to maintain, manage, and master Brother Ass. That's what this last sheet is about. I think it was Father Gately was here a few weeks ago, right? And he's one of the most famous speakers in the country. And if we all sat down now and I gave you a test over what he said, some of you would do pretty well. Most of you would remember a couple things. If I came back a year from now, you'd remember that Father Gately was here and maybe one thing that he said. A lot of the time after a retreat or a parish mission, you cruise for a while on sort of an emotional high. You've got to strike while the iron's hot and make resolutions, and not dozens of them, a few good, sound, solid ones. I think it's a safe guess that most of you here are already doing a fair number of these things. There's 12 resolutions here you really need to balance your spiritual life and to move forward. You can cut this thing out and make a holy card out of it and use it as a bookmark, or better yet, sit down with this and revise it and refine it and adapt it to your life. But what's here is pretty good. It's a good place to start. And it's a good review of what we tried to do during these past couple days. Number one, when you can make it to daily Mass, when it's practicable, in accordance with your vocation. I didn't type this in here, but watch my lips. Your ordinary duties of state take precedence over daily Mass. Your ordinary duties of state take precedence over daily Mass. Mothers can't run off and leave four kids to be fed by their husbands because they went into daily Mass, unless they work a deal out. So daily Mass when practicable. Please exercise your priesthood faithfully, diligently, intentionally. Pardon for a second. Number two, shoot for confession once a month. Even if you don't have mortal sins, your venial sins are forgiven at Mass when you receive the Holy Eucharist, not mortal sins. Venial sins are forgiven, but Holy Communion and the Eucharist at Mass don't have the effect of giving you the grace to overcome those venial sins. A bad temper, being inconsiderate with your spouse, selfishness, a grudge. Confession helps you to cut those cords. If you want to be really close to Christ, once a month, okay? Some of you will be led to go more frequently, and I don't want you to go obsessively or compulsively. Okay, don't worry, don't go out of fear, and you can't quantify grace, but it's embracing His mercy. The Holy Spirit leads you to go more frequently. Go after your primary faults. God is less interested in the laundry list and more interested in the top three and your strategies to overcome them, because grace builds on nature, it doesn't force it. So, daily Mass, bread of life, frequent confession. Three, the daily rosary. She'll settle for a decade. Don't try to do this without Mary. Don't try to do this without the rosary. If you're not ready for five decades, don't worry. But hold on to her pinky. Hold on to the one decade. You can surely give Mary 3 minutes. Maybe not 15, but 3 minutes. Get your foot in the door. All right? And again, use the rosary in the face of temptation. Keep it on you. Simple physical contact. The devil will go after number four more than anything else here. He's not going to go after daily Mass. He's not going to go after confession. Not when you've got the habit in the good sense of the word. He will always go after mental prayer and the quiet time That's where he loses you. Don't start big, start small. Maybe try to put 15 minutes aside. It doesn't even have to be continuous. It can be 5, 5, and 5. 15 minutes is 1% of a 24-hour day. So try to hold on to that time. Maybe 5 minutes of reading the Bible or a spiritual class, 5 minutes of thinking, and it could be right there on the spot or later on during the day. The most difficult of all, sitting quietly for 5 minutes. I've confessed this to some of you here. It took me 5 years before I could do it. My mind just races, and my spiritual directors were too nice. They didn't force the point. I was very strong-willed. You've got to find 5 minutes to sit quietly. When Martha was running around doing all of her stuff, Mary sat at his feet and listened. It takes great courage to do that. And so that's what you're going to focus on. That's how you win the day. That's how God has his will with you. Okay? We're going to make it. Spiritual reading. I'm teaching a course right now over at the seminary to deacons. Spiritual classics. I'm a snob. Most of this stuff that's being written now, I might be useful and handy. They're not spiritual classics. 100 years from now, no one's going to know who these guys are. 20 years from now, nobody's going to know who these guys are. Spiritual classics. A saint or a doctor of the church. Their works treat in some way with prayer in the spiritual life, and it's survived for decades and preferably centuries. So a couple of exceptions, obviously. John Paul II, some of his writings. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, certainly. But most of the stuff that folks are reading, especially in Denver, is pablum, if not cotton candy. Some spiritual classics are very difficult to read. Therese is not. Big Teresa or John of the Cross can be. Guys, you know what? How often do you pray for humility? When you bring a spiritual masterpiece before the Blessed Sacrament and you're reading and trying to make sense of it and it's just over your head and you can't understand it. Good. Because you're kneeling or sitting at the feet of God from God, light from light, the illuminator, the teacher, truth. You're begging him to help you understand something. That is an awesome disposition of receptivity. Great things happen. Are things going to happen fast? Probably not. He'll make you wait. Because he's more interested in humility than he is in your understanding. But that receptivity follows frequently when you're struggling and working your way through a spiritual masterpiece. It's a perfect storm. It's a perfect storm. Rather than reading somebody else's dumbed down version for you. You're not dumb. Well, but you can't listen to me. Maybe you are dumb. No. No, you're not. And even if you have a very simple mind, in all honesty, it's not false modesty, I do. If you keep plugging away, you'll understand these things. And it's almost better to have a simple mind than a complex mind. Okay, so number four, that daily prayer. Excuse me, number five, the spiritual reading. 6 through 12, I'm not going to read at you. But that's where you do take care of Brother Ass. Brother Ass is not the enemy. The trick is to take good care of him without taking too good care of him. Now, one sign for me is if I need a periscope to see my belt buckle, it's time for me to lose weight. Okay, I've got a whole set of little things that I've got. All right? If on my day off I watch a couple of great films and the next day I have a backache, I've spent too much time watching television. So listen to Brother Ass, but don't pamper Brother Ass. And so we'll conclude with a biography on the back. modest objective. Try to read one spiritual classic in the year ahead. Just one. If you read 3 pages a day, you can get through Dark Night of the Soul in about 4 months. Don't start with Dark Night of the Soul, right? I would say start with either DeSales' Introduction to the Devout Life or Teresa of Lisieux's Story of a Soul. If you've already read them, but it was a long time ago, read them again. Methodology, 1 to 3 pages a day. It's easy to go too fast. It's hard to go too slow. Take your time. Shoot for the 15, 5 minutes of reading, 5 minutes of thinking, meditating, 5 minutes of listening. I found it helps me a lot over the years to mark where you stop and date it. It just helps me to feel that I'm plowing through it, I'm making progress. If it doesn't suit you, don't do it. It does help me. Number 4, please highlight as you go. Leave your tracks in the snow. You'll never regret it. I've been reading this exact book for almost 40 years. There's probably 17 different types of highlighting. It's a treasured roadmap, because when you go back and see a passage you highlighted, you like flashback to the first time you read it and what you felt and what you thought and what a great insight it is. Mark it up. Mark it up. 5, try to never let 3 days in a row go by without the spiritual reading. On Fridays, maybe look over your highlighting for the week and maybe type up a doc file to access it, especially if you're a teacher. Maxims, insights, moments of genius and the like. I call those the diamonds, all right? If you do the things we've talked about here during these days, and you get through that spiritual classic, you'll turn around and it'll be like you're on Mount Evans looking down on Denver. You'll be amazed at how far he can lead you and how swiftly he can do it if you let him. None of what I've said to you is cutting edge theology. It's all basic 101. But if you go back and read the Gospels, almost all of Jesus' teaching is basic 101. So be humble enough and receptive enough to take it and to use it. We are all here gathered before someone who is in love with us individually, and he wants us to be close. When you look at Jesus' public ministry, there was the mob that followed him for entertainment and free meals. There were 70 disciples. There were 12 apostles. There were 3 intimates. Well, you can actually broaden that. Peter, James, and John. Martha, Mary, Lazarus. And I'd say Joanna, Susanna, and Salome, if you know your Gospels. Why? Go back and find the answers for yourself. It's his word. So I'll leave you with that thought. Don't settle for being a person occupying a space in a pew. Stand up and exercise your priesthood and constantly be looking for ways to get close to him by his side or at his feet, like John and the Magdalene. Thank you for putting up with this, and thank you for putting up with me. Can I give you a blessing? The Lord be with you. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, I pray for our brothers and sisters here who spent 3 truly penitential evenings at the head of this year's Advent because they want to get closer to you. I pray in a particular way that you will grant them the gift of courage, which they will need to do some of these simple things consistently and patiently and over time. May they see it through and be men and women after your own hearts and friends and intimates for for their greater glory and yours. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Go in peace and announce the gospel to the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm up here for the blessings, okay? Thank you.